a lot of gratefulness, thankful hearts in the songs that we are singing this morning for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in busyness and our lives, and we don't sit back and think about all of those individuals that have sacrificed, that have invested in our lives in some way or another. And we forget to thank them. We forget to say, you know, you made a difference in my life. The course that my life took was a result of something that you did. And showing gratefulness for that. I think about the people in my life who have made the most significant impact, and many of them are Bible teachers, pastors, missionaries, but there are those other individuals who are critically important to the work that God is trying to do in our lives. Those individuals who have discipled us without us really even knowing that it was happening. I remember when I graduated from high school and was setting out to be a missionary, the first couple who came to support me were Grandpa and Grandma Greenwald, who I didn't know at all, but they knew me my whole life. And they attended church with my grandparents, and they had prayed for our family, and they came to me and they said, we can't give you much, but we're going to support you $10 a month. Right? And so they supported us $10 a month, starting with just me, and then Tracy also, once we got married, for 7 years while we were missionaries. They supported us every month. You could always count on Grandpa and Grandma Greenwald. They send their $10 a month and support of us. And they made a difference in my life. This couple, just their faithfulness. I remember a friend who traveled in ministry with me, who his name was Todd, and he was the director's son. And the director was supposed to be the one who was supposed to be discipling us and teaching us and showing us what the Lord would have us to do. And Todd was kind of rebellious, I would say. But, this seemed like maybe a stereotypical director's son who stayed in the ministry, right? And but every time I seemed to be making a misstep, Todd would step in and he'd say, Chad, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's what the Lord would have for you. And though I think that a lot of the people around us thought that Todd was just goofing around, but he was watching me. The Lord sent him in my life to watch me and to care for me. I remember Tracy and I were at Word of Life Bible Institute, and I decided I was going to Africa. And Tracy decided she wasn't going to Africa. And we thought that we were going to get married. And so me being in Africa and her being in the States wasn't going to work. And so I said, well, you don't want to do what God's will for your life is, then we're going to have to break up, right? And so, which was a problem, because about half the guys in my class broke up with their girlfriends when they decided they were more spiritual than their girlfriends were. And so they all ganged together. When Todd called me up, he said, Chad, what are you doing? You are making a huge mistake. For one, I don't think the Lord's called you to Africa. I'm pretty sure that he's called you into the ministry, but I don't think it's in Africa. I think he's got plans for you right here. Secondly, I'm pretty sure that if you and Tracy aren't on the same page, one of you is wrong. And in this thing, I'm thinking it's you. So anyways, a little bit later, we were back together. Everything was back on course. If we thought that way, we would say now we were directed back into God's perfect will for our life, right? Instead of just his desired will for our life. So There are these individuals who pop up in our lives. This is the whole point, that we need to stop and we need to think about them. And we need to thank them for the things that they have done. And whatever means you do that by. That's your homework assignment this week. I've given you a piece of paper, and on the back of that piece of paper, there's no writing on there. So you think about that person. You write their name down, and you say, this is what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to tell that person. I'm going to thank them for the investment that they made in my life. Because the Lord used that. The Lord used that to bring you right to where you're at today. And so you need to be thankful for that. It could be mom and dad. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be grandma and grandpa. It could be anybody. Important that we look to those people. Romans chapter 1, verses 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we know that you are angry at sin. And we know you're justified in that. We struggle sometimes with understanding about how that justice all comes about, but we know that nobody has given more for the sake of the redemption of the lost in this world than you. That you have provided a way. May we today, in understanding your wrath, how and where it is directed, and where that wrath comes down, may we surrender to you this morning. May we not leave here walking in a path that is contrary to your word, but that this morning we would leave going, I have to follow Jesus. There is no other way. May this all come about for your praise and honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 53, turn with me in your Bibles there. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Isaiah chapter 53, and the reason that I'm going to read these first 10 verses to you is because I want you to hear the prophet Isaiah speak of the gruesomeness and the difficulty of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah writes this, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man. In his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the Lord been revealed? We need to understand some things about our Lord Jesus Christ, some very important realities. The first one that Isaiah brings up for us is that the presentation of Jesus Christ to this world is not one of grandeur. We talk often about the fact that he is born in a cave, in a manger, amongst animals, and we think, in that he has humbled himself. But it's important for us to realize that Jesus, he didn't stand out among men as someone who's especially beautiful. You know, when we think of King Saul in the Old Testament, and the Jews were looking for a king, and when Saul is presented to them, they see a man who is head and shoulders above all the rest of the soldiers in Israel, and they says, "Yes, yes, that's our king." Jesus wasn't like that. He didn't stand out. He wasn't beautiful. There wasn't anything about Jesus physically that would draw people to him. We put a lot of emphasis on beauty today. We put a lot of emphasis on, and I believe that we need to take care of things, but we put a lot of emphasis on the building looking nice, as good as it can, and us dressing well and looking the best that we can, and all those things. And we put these emphasis on being attractive to those who are around us. And when we're considering those things, it's important for us to remember that when Jesus Christ came down to the earth, he did not come in an attractive way. So we need to understand that the presentation of Jesus Christ to this world is not one of grandeur, and our presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world doesn't have to be either. The second thing we need to understand from Isaiah is that the road traveled in preparation for the cross is one of mockery and sorrow and struggle and loneliness. We want to take the popular people, the popular kid who's talented, and we want to take them and we want to put them out and say, look, here's somebody we can follow. Jesus wasn't the popular kid. He wasn't accepted by those who were around him. For the most part, Jesus is not accepted by those around him. He is seen as the product of a scandalous pregnancy. In most people's eyes, either Joseph is a liar or a gracious fool. Either he impregnated Mary, or he chose to love an adulterer. Surely this claim of a virgin birth was some kind of well-devised lie. Joseph, the man who raises Jesus, is nowhere to be seen in Jesus' adult life. We don't see him. So probably Joseph is dead. Probably Mary is widowed. Probably the most important man in Jesus' human life, his adopted father, has been gone. Jesus was a man of sorrow. He knew sorrow. Some of you have lost your parents. I've lost a parent. Some of you have lost even adopted parents, foster parents, individuals who have come alongside you and loved you and cared for you, and those individuals, when that loss took place, something in you was broken. It hurt. It left a scar. And Jesus carries that scar, that sorrow, into his adult years. When Jesus walks the streets of his own town, people talk. Have you ever been someplace where you think people are talking about you? The other day, I was wearing an outfit, and I thought it was really cool. I thought it looked cool and casual, and That evening, Tracy and I are going out somewhere, and I was going to wear my cool and casual outfit, and she said, you're going to change before we go, right? I said, what? This is cool. I've been wearing this all day. I've been all over town in this. And she goes, yeah, I think you need to change. I said, it's not cool? She goes, Chad, it doesn't even match. No, it's not cool. So then I began to think, all of those places that I went that day, how many people were looking at me and going, is that guy colorblind? How many people were whispering as I walked through town? When Jesus walked through town, people were whispering and talking about him. People were gossiping. People were wondering about this strange boy. The reality of the cross is one of insurmountable pain and grief. Never accepted, never revered, never acknowledged for his rightful position as the son of David, Israel's king. He's rejected by those he came to save, and in that rejection he goes to the cross, mocked and scourged. Jesus embraces our sorrows. Every sin committed by every person through all of history, past and future, is pressed upon Jesus' head, is pierced into his hand, is laid bare upon his back, is weighed upon his body. He's not just a man who dies on a cross. He is a man who is dying in place of those who deserve to die. He is a man carrying an unfathomable weight of sorrow. He takes on incomprehensible suffering without complaint. And Jesus is crushed by the Father. He's forsaken and separated and ruined. So great is his departure that the sun refuses to shine and the earth quakes. And then he's buried without honor. His body's laid in a tomb for 3 days, and Jesus fights death and hell to its defeat, providing life for us. The cross is a place of insurmountable pain and grief. So here's the question. The question is, why is the cross of Jesus Christ such a devastating event? Why does it have to be so bad? Why is it that movie makers cannot even come close to portraying how terrible the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was? Why is the cross of Jesus such a devastating event? Romans 1:18, this is the answer. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Went back to the Greek to give you a literal translation of what the Apostle Paul says here. For the wrath of God, which is the divine punishment based on God's angry judgment against man, is made known, revealed from heaven, from the throne room of God, against all, in opposition to, those ungodliness, those who act without regard to what God has said. So here we have God's great divine punishment because of his wrath against sin, which has destroyed all of creation, is brought down from the throne room, from his very throne. And this wrath is in opposition to those who act without regard to what God has said. It is because as a race of individuals, we decided that our way was better than God's. And we think back and we go, Adam decided that. Adam decided his way was better than God's. Well, the problem is we keep deciding that. I was reading 2 Kings this morning. In fact, I think I still have it. Second Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. Listen to this. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the houses of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the land of the overseers and the workmen. The Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me the book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Eliakim the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written in this book. The children of Israel, God's people, those individuals who were called to a basic, follow this law that I have given you, and if you will follow this law, you will be blessed as a nation. They lost the book. They lost the instruction manual. Buried in the temple. And king after king after king who was supposed to take a group of scribes and handwrite the law every time a king came into his reign. They ignored it. And now buried in a pile in the back of the temple, dust covered, they are amazed at the reading of the law heard for the first time, probably in a generation, and they surrender to following it again. This is why I tell you about that. God's wrath is poured out on all ungodliness, those who act without regard to what God has said. Here is our problem. This is not one of, this is number one, the greatest problem in the body of Christ, at least in the Americas today. We spend so much time reading books about God. We spend so little time reading the book that God gave us to read. And so we get distracted into doing things the way that men have suggested they be done, and we haven't known exactly what it is that God wants us to do. God's wrath is poured out on those who act without regard to what God has said. God's wrath is in opposition to those whose acts are unjust, those who do not do what is right before God. God's wrath is poured out in opposition to those who rejected their identity as God's image bearers in this world. We decided we wanted to reflect ourselves instead of God. God's wrath is poured out in opposition to those who by their unjust living push aside the truth live the way that they desire. And then the next question, why is the cross such a devastating event? The next question in line is, how is this punishment given out at the cross? I want to talk to you this morning about five biblical events of judgment poured out on the world against those who preferred sin over God. The first one is the curse poured out on Adam and Eve. The first major event, total event of God's wrath is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 24. And this is what it says. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim, a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The first thing that happens, the first judgment of God, the curse is given to man, in which the earth will not respond to the work that we do to it the way it was supposed to. I had to mow the yard this week, and I was talking to the deacon and said, "Should I mow the lawn? Do I need to mow the lawn? What are we going to do about this? Because the grass isn't growing, it's just weeds." Because the grass that we spend so much time and effort and money on, it has faded away. And the weeds that we hate and do not desire, they just keep on coming up. That's the curse. The fact that we get tired and sore and work is difficult, it's part of the curse. The fact that women in the most wonderful event probably of most of their lives is full of pain and sorrow as they give birth to children, it's because of the curse. All of these things, the curse, the wrath of God, they're placed upon us because of the sin that was brought into the world. This is the wrath of God against sin. And then finally, He removed them from a place where they could access the tree of life. Do you know where the tree of life shows up again? Heaven. Revelation chapter 21, I think it is. Aligning the river that pours out of heaven, the tree of life. It's removed from us. We no longer can live without fear of death because of sin. This is God's wrath and judgment the first time. But Adam and Eve, they're saved. Their life is saved. And Seth, his life is saved. And Abel, his life is saved. And some of their children who followed after the Lord, their lives are saved. Second time, their wrath is poured out as the flood. God is disobeyed, and man is wiped out, save eight persons. Why? "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will Destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the dark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 550 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. All are destroyed. God's wrath is poured out on the earth. Everyone is destroyed except for Noah and his family, because they were the only ones who would surrender to the Lord, that they would live in obedience to Him. God's wrath, second time. God's wrath, the third time, is at the cross. Come back to the cross. God's wrath, the fourth time. No, we'll stay with the cross. God's wrath is absorbed by Christ. Listen to this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled to the world, to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In the garden, the curse is the wrath of God placed upon all mankind and the creation. In the flood, the wrath of God is poured out upon all mankind and all of the creation. In the cross, the wrath of God is poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ because we rejected Him. In Armageddon, which is to come, Jesus is rejected. Listen to this. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He had a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on His white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against Him who was sitting on the horse, against His army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who is in its presence has done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of Him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. In Armageddon, God's wrath is poured out, and make no mistake, listen to this. The people who are on earth, they can see Jesus. They can see Him, they can see His armies, and they still refuse to bow. They still reject Him. And the wrath of God is poured out upon all mankind who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are all destroyed. And then He starts again. He starts again. Fourth time. Fourth time He starts again. And He takes those who have followed Him, and He establishes the millennial kingdom. preceding the last war, those who have grown up in the kingdom this 1,000 years, who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ reign, who have known that He is just and good and pure, have rejected Him again, and they have developed these two great cities of wickedness. And when the 1,000 years ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive, and the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they march up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And listen to this. It's not even a war. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The wrath of God is poured out again upon the earth because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where it is important that we understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who was saved after the curse, Adam and Eve, who made a sacrifice and repentance for their sins, Abel, who followed the sacrificial system, Seth and his children, those who followed the sacrificial system, they are all saved. They're saved because Jesus took the wrath for them on the cross. Noah and his family, the eight who are saved, they are saved because Jesus takes the wrath for them upon the cross. The opportunity for those individuals who decided that they did not believe God, that they would not get on the ark, Jesus took the wrath upon Himself for them so they could have been saved. At Armageddon, all those who are saved and delivered from the war of Armageddon will be saved and delivered because the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath upon them. The opportunity for those who will reject our Savior, they will reject Him. They could have been saved only because Jesus took the wrath of God upon Him. In the millennial kingdom, when it is done, when the great war comes, and when Gog and Magog are destroyed, and some are saved that are faithful to our Lord, everyone has the opportunity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because the wrath of God has been placed upon Jesus Christ at the cross. He is the center of all of it. When Jesus goes to the cross, every sin that's committed by every individual from the beginning of time until the end of days, it's all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ at one time. He bears that for us on the cross. Why is it such a devastating event? Because Jesus does something that nobody else could possibly do. And He absorbs the sins of the world and the wrath of God upon Himself, so that we don't have to take it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that His works have been carried out in God. The work of the cross is in opposition to those who act without regard for God and His ways. The work of the cross is in opposition to those who live unjustly. The work of the cross is in opposition to those who living unjustly suppress The truth about God, the work of the cross, is the evidence that God loves this world. The work of the cross is fulfilled in the lives of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And those who live in opposition to Christ are not going to die. The Bible says that they are dead already. From the cross forward, the wrath of God is this: God sent light into the world, and those who loved darkness rejected the light. Those who rejected the light loved evil, and those who hate evil will come to the light. When we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we have to ask ourselves one question. Am I willing to surrender to the one who took the wrath of God upon himself for my sake? Or am I going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me and take the wrath of God for myself? A judgment that you will not be able to stand. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that Jesus Christ came down, that he sacrificed himself, that he offered himself in the way he did that I might have salvation. I pray, Lord, that there are none here this morning who think that they would be able to take this wrath for themselves, that they would understand that they will not survive, that they would understand that because of Jesus Christ, they don't have to. I pray that this morning there would be some who would surrender to you, thank you for the cross that you have given, and give you great praise and honor and glory for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.